Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community, allowing us to connect with familiar voices and the things our church is thinking and talking about, even though we may not be together in person. So enjoy the podcast, and we hope to see you in person very soon.
Hey there, Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church family. It's good to be with you in this way and via this medium again. I hope you all are doing well. I think about you very, very often. In fact, had a conversation with my extended family last evening, and we went around the circle, just kind of shared about what our experience has been so far with COVID-19 and just how we're thinking about things and responding to things. What I shared with them was that the coronavirus isn't, as the pandemic, is not stressful to me. It's not that it's not important. It's not that I'm not doing what I should be doing in terms of social distancing and that kind of thing. I am doing all of those things. But what, however, was weighing on my heart really instead is you all, is you. I think quite a bit about how to pastor and help and lead and nurture you all in this very, very unique time. And so you are all very close to my heart and on my mind quite a bit. And so love you all, glad to be seen, I guess, again, and look forward to when we can see each other again soon. Now, kind of diving in today, and whenever you're listening to this, either this morning, this evening, this afternoon, in the comfort of your own home, what I'd like to talk to us today is about rethinking and relearning our narrative. Rethinking and relearning our narrative. I want to use a word that's a rather churchy word, but I think it has some good meaning here, and talk about relearning or reexamining our liturgy. Liturgy simply means order. So within the church context, it's an order of worship, but each of us have a liturgy to our lives, an order to our lives. We had an order to our lives anyway, and that order seems to be changing fairly regularly now. But nonetheless, we have a liturgy to our lives, and we want to be thoughtful about that order and about that liturgy. And especially during this time, we want to do the work of examining and re-examining the liturgy of what was, because we're not just simply going to move back to what was normal. If that is an expectation for you, I would actually challenge you to alter that expectation. It's not just about returning to what was normal. This is a time for us to be able to re-examine how we were living our lives and the liturgy that we were living, and to create a new normal. I want to share with you a quote from this wonderful little book by James K.A. Smith called You Are What You Love. So if there are any readers out there who are looking for something to read during this time, it's a wonderful little book that helps us to look at the liturgy of our lives. So the order of our lives and what the order and the practices and the activity of our lives are doing to us. So his belief and his thesis or his conviction is that whatever we're participating in, the order of our lives is having an impact and is shaping us. It's forming us. And so this is what he writes in terms of re-looking at the liturgy of our lives or looking at the narrative of our lives. He says, the point of looking at culture through a liturgical lens or through an ordered lens is to jolt us into a new recognition of who we are and where we are. This means we need to read the practices that surround us. I would say in this time, in this space for us, we need to re-examine the practices that were normal for us. We need to re-examine the practices that were normal for us. He continues on to say, we have to learn to understand the underlying meanings of the rituals that we're immersed in. We need to become students who try in some way to see our familiar surroundings with apocalyptic eyes. Now, let's pause there for a minute because the term apocalyptic may not be helpful during a pandemic. So, biblically speaking, or theologically speaking, apocalyptic is not the apocalypse. Apocalyptic literature or apocalyptic eyes simply means to receive the revelation or the word of God into the present human situation. This is what the prophets were doing. Some of the prophets had apocalyptic messages for the people. It was God's message to the people in a specific time in their situation. And so we want to learn to see our familiar surroundings with apocalyptic eyes. So we want to see them how God sees them. We want to see this time how God sees this time, this particular historical moment, so that we can, recognize the liturgical power of cultural rituals we take for granted as just the things we do. Okay, I'll put that on the screen for you. It's on the screen for you, but sit with that for a minute. We need to become students who try in some way to see our familiar surroundings with apocalyptic eyes. So being attentive to what God has to say or reveal to our particular human situation in this particular time, so that we can recognize the liturgical power or the power of the order of how culture has ordered things that we just simply take for granted as the way things are. And so in this time, maybe we want to become prophets of our own past and present and future. We want to be prophets of our own past and present and future. We want to hear and be attentive to the voice of the Spirit of God that speaks into our present historical situation, this present moment in our lives. And we want to respond to that. We want to respond to that. So in order to kind of help us think about how to do that, I want to turn to John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, and go down and just read through this passage, because this passage is all about liturgical or order reframing. It's all about liturgical or order reframing. And so what Jesus is going to do here at a very superficial reading, he's going to cure a man who has been blind from birth. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's one of my favorite interactions that Jesus has, because there's so many layers to what is happening here. And we want to peel back those layers and allow those layers to speak to us today, too, in this cultural moment, in this time as well. And so if you want to follow along with me as I read, we'll read through John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, and we'll think about what it means to relearn and reshape and reform our liturgy, and how this time when our liturgy, when our norm, when our order is completely upended, how this time and this place can actually be a time of renewal for us as individuals and as the church. Not only as Lancaster BIC Church, but as the church globally. So John begins the passage by saying this. He says, "As he went along, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" So first of all, what this first verse tells us is a little bit about their cultural time and their cultural moment. So anybody with a genetic disorder or a genetic disability, such as this man born blind, would have been seen as cursed by God. So their blindness, in this case, the man's blindness, was the result of a sin either of himself or his parents. Now, what's interesting is he was born blind. And so what that says about an individual at a very human level, at a birth level even, that he would have possibly sinned and deserved this, is just very interesting. The fact that their culture and their time interpreted this disability in that way. And so the origin of this man's blindness is because of his sin or his parents' sin. Now, this tells us something not only about their understanding sociologically about disabilities or about impairments to genetics, but it also tells us something about how they understand God. Because if the man was born blind because of his sin or his parents, who cares about sin and who causes the blindness? God. God causes this. And so this gives us some insight into their understanding about God as well. We might call this a punitive view of God. A God who is punishing, a God who is looking for just the wrong thing in order to make us make sure we get what we deserve. And so this is their understanding. This is how they read the scriptures. This is how they understand. This is how they understand God. Now, what's interesting is when they look then at this man, what they are seeing is the works of God. Now, I want you to keep in mind that phrase because it's going to come up in the next verses that we're going to read here in a moment. When they look at the man, they think they are seeing the works of God. The works of God being blindness. And so when they look to understand God's work in the world, or particularly God's work in this man's life, they see it through this man's blindness. Now, I'd like us to think for a minute just about the man himself, who is an unnamed man. We don't know the name of this man. But what we do know is that he was born blind. He was born blind. And Jewish culture was so integrated sociologically and religiously. So the social life and the religious life were just so intertwined. There wasn't this separation as we experience more so today. And so the way that he was seen religiously would have impacted the way that he was seen socially. And this would have started at birth. Those who were blind in Jesus' time and place were seen as a drag on the family and as a drag on society. They had nothing to contribute. And if you can imagine this man, however old he is now, the message that he received his entire life, both socially and religiously, was that he was an outcast and that he was cursed by God. That was the message that would have been reiterated to him through the systems, through the liturgy of his townspeople, of his synagogue, of his religious leaders. That was the message that he heard. And just like last week's message, as we talked about the woman at the well, his reality, and again, we hear these things with new ears now. His reality would have been one of a life, not just a few weeks, but a life of social isolation. A life of social isolation where he would have been unclean, where he would have had no place of value and of worth. And so this was his ongoing reality. So knowing then this background, Jesus comes along, and this is how Jesus responds. To this question of responsibility, Jesus answers this way. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one else can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus' response here that nobody sinned, so this blindness was not caused or was as a result of sin, but Jesus says this has happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Not that the works of God had been displayed in him. It was simply a matter of the broken body. And all of us experience the brokenness of our bodies. This man simply in blindness, which is a more extreme form. Jesus doesn't say the works of God have been revealed in him, and that's what the people in his town or his village would have thought. Jesus says so that the works of God might be revealed in him. And so what we see Jesus doing then is demonstrating for us what the works of God are. So in the life of this man, the works of God hadn't yet been revealed, though the final word hadn't been stated. For him, this man, because of his blindness, it was a perpetual condition. It wasn't going to change. And so his entire life would have been mitigated by the messages of you are cursed by God and you are an outcast. But Jesus comes along and he reorients this entire liturgy, the entire order of this man's life. And he says, this is happening. This is going to be turned into the works of God being displayed through him. The works of God being displayed through him. Let's go on to the next verses. After saying this, he spit on the ground. And this is interesting to me too, because Jesus uses the ground, the dust. And we were just in Ash Wednesday. I think that was the last time I was with you all, actually. Some of you was Ash Wednesday, and I placed these ashes on our foreheads and said, pronounced over us, to dust we have, from dust we have come, and to dust we will return. And so Jesus takes his own saliva, puts it in this dust of the earth, the same dust that the Genesis account tells us that we were created from, mixes it with his saliva, and then puts mud on the man's eyes. And he says, go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. He came home seeing. Now, I want to get us past a superficial reading of this text. Because often we can think, oh, well, the point of this text is the man moving from blindness to sight. That's the point of the text. The point of the work of God here is to, boom, move this man from being blind to now seeing. Yes, absolutely. For this man, that is a layer and a level of what Jesus is doing. But Jesus is also subversively doing something much, much more and much deeper. Much more and much deeper. Because what happens in this moment for both the man and the town around him is their liturgy, their order, their narrative is challenged, changed, and transformed. For the man, it is transformed. Without a doubt, the narrative of his life, the liturgy and the order of his life is transformed. But for the townspeople, they are challenged. Their norm is now challenged. Their norm is now challenged. And so it's not just the healing, and this is what we think sometimes. If God would just do this and make this way, then everything would be better. But what we're seeing here in this passage of Scripture and what we're seeing in our lives right now is that the structures that underlie the liturgy of our lives, the order of our lives, are being challenged. They're being tested. And this is good and appropriate. But the question then is, how are we going to respond? First of all, as followers of Jesus, how are we going to respond? Are we wanting simply to return to the way things were, to the norm of the way things were? I would actually challenge us and say that the point is not for us to go back and to renormalize to the way things were before the COVID epidemic. I would say that there is something on the other side of this, that we are being formed and shaped into another way of being, another way of living, a new liturgy that's being formed and shaped within us, within this disruption, that where God is reorienting ourselves, our lives, and the church in a way that is really unique to this time. We see this challenge to the systems and the structures in the verses that follow, because his neighbors, it says this, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claim that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I'm the man. And so what's really interesting is this man was blind from birth, and this man would have not moved around from place to place, specifically because of his disability. But people just didn't do that then. People didn't move from Lancaster County to York County, or from Lancaster to California or to Oregon or something. They're not a very transient people group. They stay within their town and within their village. The people that you are around know who you are. And it says, John's very clear in saying, these were his neighbors. These were people who had formerly seen him begging. Now, why do they not want to accept that this is the man? Why do they not want to accept his insistence that, yes, this is me. I was blind, but now I'm seeing. why they don't want to accept it is because their narrative will have to change. The liturgy of their lives, of their spirituality, of their culture, of their ambitions, all of those things, just by this man's sight, are challenged and are called to change. The reason why they don't want to accept this man is not just because of the miracle. I really don't think it's because of the miracle at all. The reason they don't want to accept this man is because the liturgy of their lives, the order of their lives, is being called into question. Everything that they said was true up until this point, until Jesus said, hey, I'm going to now reveal the works of God. Everything is now turned on its head because Jesus reveals the works of God in a way that they had never anticipated before. And they have a hugely difficult time dealing with that. And so they continue to press the man. We look at verses 10 through 12. They continue on. How then were your eyes opened? He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. And so I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. And he said, I don't know. Now, if you're this man, or if you're somebody reading this text and you see somebody that moves from blindness to sight, you might think, man, that is just such an incredible miracle. His life must have just been changed and transformed. And it was, but it wasn't. His life was not made easier because of this miracle. In fact, he was still isolated. His townspeople, and if you read on in John chapter 9, which I would encourage you all to do, read the rest of the story. It's fascinating. He's even pretty much disowned by his parents in the midst of the court of the Pharisees. They make him speak on behalf of himself. They don't want to have anything to do with him either, because if they do that, they're going to lose their place in the liturgy of the day, in the structure of the day. And so just because God has moved in this man's life does not mean this man's life has gotten easier. It doesn't even mean he's not isolated anymore. But it's interesting, because what it does mean is even though societally he hasn't relationally changed with people, because they're choosing not to accept his place, they're choosing not to rethink their narrative or their liturgy. But the thing that has changed dramatically, even though this man has a hard life moving throughout this part of the passage of Scripture, this story, is his understanding, his liturgy, his order of life, his narrative has been transformed. He's no longer cursed by God. He's no longer cursed by God. But the works of God have been revealed in him and through him. And so he has a whole different understanding of himself and of God that enables him, in the midst of societal and religious pressure, to live in a different way and to take a stand. To take a stand. There, if you read the narrative, it's so frustrating, but it's so understandable. The Pharisees and the people of the town simply don't want to accept that this man was healed, particularly by Jesus. They don't want to accept this, because if they accept this, it means their entire system, which they built their understanding and their life on, would crumble. Friends, I think we're in the midst of a time right now where it is good for us to think about the system, the liturgy, the order that we've built our lives upon. Paul has this wonderful set of verses. I think it's in 2 Corinthians, but he talks about how things are tested by fire, and how what is built and made of wood, hay, and straw is consumed by that fire. But the things that are made of precious metals, of things like gold and silver, withstand that fire. And I wonder if now isn't a time for us, as followers of Jesus and as the church, for the refining fire of God just to fall upon us, and for those things that we have built that are made of wood, hay, and straw, in our lives, the things that we have pursued that are just very this worldly and very temporary, have no eternal value whatsoever, if those things aren't just consumed, we just allow the consuming fire of God, so to speak, to take them. And if we don't look at the other side of this, whenever that is, as a time when what is worthwhile will stand, what is eternal will stand. And let me just say a word about how we get to that place, because we are not renewed, and those things simply don't, we don't build on that which has eternal value without repentance. Without the examination of our lives and repenting or turning from those things that are just incredibly temporary in nature. If this is going to be a time of renewal for the church, if this is going to be a time of renewal for you, for me, repentance is at the core of it. And repentance comes from this examination and re-examination of the liturgy of our lives and how we've chosen to live, what our normal was. We need to critique. We need to be a prophetic voice to ourselves, we need apocalyptic eyes to see what God's word is to us about our normal, about what was our normal and what he's calling us to as the people of God on the other side of this. I really do believe these are days that are opportunities for us. I really, really sincerely believe that. But we need to be cooperating too with the work of the Spirit. And we need to be aligning ourselves with the way of Jesus. And we also need to be laying down on the altar, so to speak, the things that we've built with the wood, the hay, and the straw that are just simply going to be consumed. And so this is the work that we have for us right now, work that we can participate in through the simple practices of 1, 3, 5, and 7, through conversations that we have with friends, through just being open to the work of the Spirit within us. But this is a time. This is a time for God to move in our lives. This is a time for God to move in your lives. And I look forward to hearing how that takes place. And I look forward to seeing what God does in us. So with that, let me just pray for us and just bless you. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you do not let things that are built with the weak elements, you don't let those things stand. You want things that are refined and are of quality, things that will be firm places for us to stand, secure places for us to stand. That's the things, those are the things you want our lives built upon. And we realize, God, and we just confess that it begins with you. It begins with you. It begins with rebuilding our lives on you, Jesus. There is no, as Paul says, there's no other foundation on which anything can be built. And through this time, God, I pray that we would do really thoughtful and thorough examination of what we have built our lives upon, the liturgies that we've written for our lives, the order that we have lived. And God, I pray that you would help us to take a critical eye to that, Holy Spirit, to guide us and to just lead us into a new way of living and being that is honoring and following Jesus, is honoring and following Jesus. Lord, help repentance to be something that is just at the forefront of the prayers of our hearts and our minds and our lives. And we pray, God, that you would consume that which is temporary and that you would build in us that which is eternal. I thank you for this family. I thank you for your work in us, and we just trust that this is a time, without a shadow of a doubt, this is a time when you are rebuilding us as your body, as your church. And we give you all these things through Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns, Father, with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Much love to you all. I will see you in one form or another soon. God bless you. Be peace. Be in peace. Go in peace. Be peaceful.